Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Let's begin Bible study tonight, please, in the book of John. Yochanan in Hebrew comes from the word for comforter. And in chapter 14, where we are tonight, he's going to talk a lot about the comforter. And who is the comforter? The comforter is the
Holy Spirit.
That's right. We're in chapter 14. We finished last week on verse 6, where Messiah says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Of course, if you realize, John grew up in Israel, speaking Hebrew, and there's a difference between a way and the way. And when you say the way, the truth, and the life, it means there is no other. He is the only way there is to approach God, and that doesn't matter if you are born Jewish or Gentile. We are all saved the same way, and that is through faith in our Messiah, Yeshua. That's the way it's always been. And some people object to that and say, wait a minute, Jesus was only born 2,000 years ago. What about the people before that? And I go, you and I have a different concept of who Yeshua is. Mm-hmm. For Yeshua was when? In the beginning. So he has always been for the salvation of mankind. And he was promised in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, what's called the Proto-Evangelium, where Adam and Eve were told right from the beginning that there would come a Messiah, a Savior of mankind. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, right? Which is representative of being saved by their own hands, by their own works. And of course, that was not effective then, it's not effective now. What God did was cover them with what? With lambskins. So he had to first kill the lamb. In other words, he made the first sacrifice to show them what was necessary to bring an atonement. Atonement comes from the Hebrew word kippur, which means to cover over. It's not a taking sin away. The blood of bulls, goats, and lambs never did that, as we are reminded in the book of Hebrews. Rather, the blood just covered over until the coming of Messiah. Messiah was, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So our Messiah Yeshua is the only way for fallen mankind to be reconciled to a just and holy God. With that in mind, we come to verse 7, which says, if you had known me being Messiah Yeshua, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. What is different about today, in verse 7, than days before that? How is it that today, Yeshua says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you will know him and have seen him? The day he's speaking is the day of the crucifixion. Today is the day he dies. So these are some of the final words that he passes on to his disciples. And many of the words in John 14 and 15 are specifically aimed to the apostles. And then we learn from them and can apply those same principles to our lives. But his audience is specifically the 12 minus one. Minus who?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot. Those 11 that remain are going to face such persecution that Messiah wants to prepare them to carry on in his absence. It would have been so easy for the 11 after the crucifixion to go back to fishing and nevermore walk after the Lord. And he wants to prepare them. So in verse 7, what he means is, they have seen the Father through him. Because remember what he said earlier in the book of John chapter 10. He said, I and my Father are one. So if you've seen me, what's that?
That's God.
Yes. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's the point he's trying to make here. Do the disciples yet understand? The answer is no, not yet. It won't be until after the resurrection of Messiah that they will fully understand all these things. What changes after the resurrection of Messiah that causes these simple fishermen and countrymen to understand all that Messiah taught them? The answer is after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 2, comes the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. The Holy Spirit is not just our comforter, but he also helps us to understand the scriptures and to teach us. And that's something good to keep in mind as we look back at the children of Israel from long ago and go, how come they didn't understand? Well, having the Holy Spirit dwell within us personally is a big advantage that they didn't have back then.
Would the Holy Spirit have come upon all those that believed, not just the apostles, but all the believers at that time when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles?
In Acts chapter 2, the answer is yes, would have been simultaneous. Not only would the Holy Spirit have come upon them, but indwelt them. That's correct. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. He wants a theophany, much like Moses back in the Old Testament when he said, I want to see the face. And he was told, well, hide you in a rock and cover you with my hand. You can only see the back. You can't see the face. So he wants the Father to appear, kind of like in The Wizard of Oz. That's not what he's going to get. Verse 9, Yeshua said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? This is another of those bang his head against the walls and say, Philip, I just told you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's thinking maybe Yeshua had a photograph in his pocket or something, or a painting hanging on the wall. Doesn't yet understand that Yeshua is not just a man. He's not just a Jew. He's not just a rabbi. But he is God from all eternity. And we can look back in the book of John. What did we learn in John chapter 1, verse 18? Let's flip back there for a moment just to review. John 1:18 said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him, meaning has revealed him. So prior to Messiah coming in the flesh, mankind had not seen God. But as Messiah walks in the flesh, they have. And that's reinforced for us in John chapter 10, verse 30, as we alluded to a moment ago, which takes place at Hanukkah when he said, I and my Father are one. Are achad, as Becky said. And we know the word achad from the Shema, right? So verse 9 goes on to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? That makes me think of Colossians chapter 2. Let's go up to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. No, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's the way I remember those four. We're not supposed to, however. Colossians 2:9. Referring to Messiah Yeshua, it says, for in him, that is Yeshua, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does Paul mean by the Godhead?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's right. So he says, Yeshua wasn't just a little bit of God rubbed on the outside, but he is the fullness of God from all eternity. I was reading more commentaries this week that said the Bible nowhere does it ever say Yeshua is God. What does it mean? In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I thought that was pretty clear. But back to John chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. What works is he referring to?
The miracles.
The miracles, raising the dead, healing the blind, healing the lame, etc. He said, God did these things through me. God is in me. In verse 11, Yeshua continues and says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. His point is, if I was a liar and a fraud, would God perform these miracles at my request? The answer would be no, of course. So he says, when God performs these miracles through me, it's an attestation that what I'm telling you is truthful, and that I am who I claim to be, and that is the only begotten Son of God. Then verse 12 causes a little bit of controversy, because it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Why the word because?
Because the Holy Spirit can't come until he ascends.
Because the Holy Spirit will come when he ascends to the Father, that's right, and not before. But what does he mean by greater works than these he will do? Did the apostles do miraculous signs after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Give me an example.
Peter and John raised the lame man.
Correct. And where did that happen?
In the temple.
In the temple, that's right. So the apostles, many of them stayed in Jerusalem, taught in the temple to the people, taught at the festivals, they performed miracles. But he also healed the lame, just like the disciples did. So what does he mean by greater works than these? Have you thought about that?
Over a longer period of time?
Over a longer period of time in a greater geographical area. So it's not greater in type. You know, Yeshua raised the dead. Lazarus had been dead so long that they said, brother, he stinks. But rather, his ministry was limited to a localized geographical area. And the apostles are going to take the gospel worldwide. And not only did Messiah raise the dead bodily, but the apostles, by preaching the gospel, are going to bring people eternal life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life, which is life eternal. And I think that's what he's trying to get across to by greater works than these. They're going to bring people out of death into eternal life, and they're going to do it throughout the world. I mean, you and I have much to be grateful to the apostles for taking the gospel message out to a lost and dying world. Okay. For those who want to make a note, we can turn up to the book of Acts and see where the apostles do the healing at the temple. Book of Acts early on, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. This is going to teach us something rather important that we don't often think about. The book of Acts covers the time period of about 30 Common Era to 62 Common Era. But Acts chapter 3 takes place after the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Messiah. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they're saying what are called the Mincha prayers, M-I-N-C-H-A-H. So the apostles are continuing to pray according to the schedule of their Jewish brethren. They have not left Judaism. They have not left the synagogue. They have not left the temple. But they're continuing to practice their Judaism in its fullness. In its fullness meaning with faith in Messiah. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Book of Romans, chapter 3, our faith makes firm the law of the Torah. But it says, verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. It's actually the Yaffa gate. Yaffa is the word for beautiful. To ask alms from those who entered the temple. That was the common thing for someone who was lame to do, is to be laid at the gates of the temple and to ask alms, that is financial contributions from those who come in. If you go back to the Old Testament and look, you'll say that God tells the people never to come up to the temple empty-handed. What that means is always have something to share with the poor. This is how God has set aside to take care of these people. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Alms is money. They want money. Do Peter and John have money? The answer is no, they really don't. One thing you've got to know about the Jewish believers in the days of Peter and John is they get excluded from almost all of Jewish life. If they won't stop their testimony about Messiah, they're going to get excluded from the synagogue. Their families are going to treat them as though they're dead. They're not going to be allowed to work in any Jewish company. A Jewish doctor can't treat them. If they happen to be a physician like Luke, no Jew is allowed to go to them for medical care. That's why when the Apostle Paul is going around to the different churches around Asia Minor, he takes up a collection for those that are back in Jerusalem because they're under extreme financial hardship. It would be really easy for them to break under the pressure and say, I'm going to leave the ministry. I'm going to go do something else. I'm just going to forget this Messiah character. So in John 14, Messiah is going to build them up and let them know that this is coming so they'll be prepared for it. Verse 4. We're still in Acts chapter 3. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He's expecting some coins. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. What I do have I give you. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This man was born lame. He had never walked. And notice Peter and John didn't say, in our authority, in our power, because we're good guys. He gives credit immediately to our Messiah, Yeshua. Says, so he, leaping up, he didn't just stand up. He's ready to dance. Stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Notice, he's not praising Peter, he's not praising John. He's praising God for the healing. He knows that it came from God through Peter and John in the name of Messiah. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So this is Solomon's colonnade on the eastern side of the temple. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Meaning, why are you surprised? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Yeshua, whom you delivered up and what?
Denied
in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Meaning you know this man. There's no doubt in your minds who this is. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. So they use this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And it reminds us that even these leaders of the Jewish people who cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him," still have an opportunity to be forgiven and saved. What sins can God forgive? All sins save one, it says. Save blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the scripture says it's the Holy Spirit that testifies to us that Yeshua is the Messiah. And when we die having rejected Yeshua, is calling the Holy Spirit a liar. And to die in unbelief is the only thing that can't be forgiven.
Oh, is that how you define that?
Yeah.
I've always wondered.
Yep.
Okay.
Let's also look at Acts chapter 5 for just a minute. Acts chapter 5. Because I thought this was particularly cool too. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Are you with me? Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. What had they done? They were healing sick people. And this offended the high priest because they were healing sick people in Messiah's name. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, that's the Sanhedrin, with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison sealed securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. That's enough. Isn't that cool? They thought having the apostles behind iron bars, locked gates, guarded with Roman soldiers would be enough to keep God from being able to bring them out. Silliness, huh? Okay. Back to John chapter 14, verse 13. And he's talking specifically to the disciples, the 11 here, when he says in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." An example of that was what we just saw with Peter and John in his healing of the lame man. But we have somewhat of a misconception about what this verse means. We tend to close every prayer as believers in Yeshua's name or in Jesus' name out in the Gentile world. But that's not exactly what it means. In my name refers to being in the nature, the character of Messiah. That is, if you're asking what you're asking for the glory of God and for the advancement of God's kingdom, you can expect that your prayer will be answered. If you're asking it for your personal benefit, then you're likely to be sorely disappointed. I know there are a lot of people, a lot of preachers who get on TV and say, "If you'll send me $10,000, God will bless you and you'll be a millionaire and you'll never want again." That's not what this means. I could sit here all night and pray to the Lord God that I'm going to pick the winning lottery ticket tomorrow to win the $450 million lottery prize, and tomorrow I'm going to be a dollar shorter than I am today. Because to ask it in His name is in His nature. His nature was to seek after God's will, to do God's will, that God may be glorified, not that we may be glorified. So if Peter and John had gone up to the temple, seen this lame man and says, "In our names to show how great we are, let this man walk," would that man have walked? The answer is no. So throwing in a in Yeshua's name or in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer is not what this means. But if you're in the nature of Messiah, seeking after the things he sought after, that is the advancement of the kingdom of God and the glory of God, then we should expect that he will answer us. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It also doesn't mean that we should pray to Yeshua. Yeshua never asked us to pray to him. Always, when people would say, how should we pray? He directed prayer to the Father. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, it doesn't mean that if I pray for the $1 million winning lottery ticket tomorrow, I'm going to get it. If I did win $1 million in a lottery tomorrow, do you think that would do me good? I don't think it would. I don't think it would do anything to advance God's kingdom. I think it would cause me to have a wrong attitude. Doesn't mean I'm not going to buy a lottery ticket tomorrow. It just means I'm not going to expect God to bless me with $1 million. Verse 15. No, I won't buy one tomorrow. Not on Shabbat. Verse 15. I want you to think about this and prepare the yabbats. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does that mean?
Don't buy a lottery ticket.
Don't buy a lottery ticket tomorrow. That's true.
Any day.
All of his commandments.
He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here's where I heard all my life growing up that Messiah had abolished all God's commandments and had created a bunch of new commandments. In fact, I was reading a commentary just today that said in the New Testament there's over 10,000 new commandments that have replaced the commandments of old. But is that what the Scripture says? It's not. And I think people who say that fail to appreciate the fact that Yeshua was in the beginning. And that's how John began this book, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Yeshua is going to tell us again and again in chapters 14, 15, 16, and following, that the words that I speak are not my own. Whose words is he speaking? The Father's. He says, as I hear from the Father, that I speak. So verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. What? Why the if?
Choice.
We do have a choice. But if you don't love God, is there any purpose in keeping the commandments? The answer is no. Keeping commandments just to keep commandments is not what God's looking for. He's looking for a heart relationship with his children first. He wants us to love him, to enter into a relationship with him, and then to walk as loving children walk before a loving father. That's all. That's all he's ever asked of us. If you go back to the Old Testament, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, for instance. It's not different back there. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.